go out of the ark, you and your wife, your son, your son's wife with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that is on the earth, that they may be for your bodily on the earth. So Noah went out. Thank you. So that's what we saw there also. We saw that the reason the glory light is because this noble was righteous. He received that because he listened and obeyed to the word of God and that saved him and his family. And our works are there, they're because they are his command. In other words, he said that. In fact, the fact that not only was Noah was righteous, Noah was righteous, but his works were righteous. Why are Noah's works righteous? He had faith, he believed God. There's something else. I can have faith and believe God, and yet you might say, well, you're that work you did, that's not righteous. Well, he had that, that's correct. But that still just says something about him. Why are his works righteous? What makes a work you do righteous versus a work you didn't do very righteous? And the Lord's name, the Lord, that's all good, it's close, but not quite. Doing what God told you. At the end of the day, that comes down to that. When you do what God tells you to do, when you follow the command of God, he accepts it. Why does he accept it? Because he's the one that ordains it. In other words, he accepts his works. He accepts what he ordains, what he designs. He doesn't accept what we design. We sometimes try things. I'm not going to read a verse there today, so when you're about Joseph was in prison as a young man. He told the cupbearer and the baker something about themselves, about their dreams. And then, do you remember what he had to do with the cupbearer there? You remember me when you see Pharaoh. You tell him about me getting out of his prison. Now, what was Joseph trying to do there? He was trying to gain favor or manufacture his own release. It was his own work, really, at that point. God did not know this to use this as the means of getting out of his prison. He never told him to do that. That didn't find any favor with the Lord. He didn't bless that activity of taking care of Joseph, not then, at least not for a long time, which it says, makes a very specific one. So the fact is that our works, we're righteous, yes, we're righteous because we're found in Christ, we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, but you look at your daily works, daily things you do, and you say, which ones are righteous? The ones that God has made. That's the ones that are righteous. Okay? Follow along with that. So we saw that then also. And I don't know if we were able to have that, because now that should be completely clear. We talked about the fact that, but at the end of the day, he's still righteous because he's not saved. In other words, we're not saved by our words. This is the quandary something creates in the New Testament where they make a difference between Paul and James. Well, James is just simply saying, listen, you say you have faith. Yeah, you're righteous because you have faith. You show me your faith how. By your words. It will just naturally come out. And that's what happens with Noah. His words come out because he does what the Lord ordains. The work the Lord ordains. And if the Lord ordains it, he believes that it is the right way that the Lord has made it for us. And then we look at the animal count that was specified that God was declaring what was clean and unclean animals in verses 2 through 3. Just like he declared what was good in Genesis 1. In verse 4, we saw the actual means of punishment described. And then we considered the fact that Noah had been although he never actually knew what was going to happen. He was just told, listen, build an ark. He wasn't told why to build an ark. He understood the fact that there was going to be judgment coming. He understood the fact that there was wicked men that were going to be judged. He's told to build an ark, but, and I've said this sometimes, we haven't looked at the signs of this. I'm going to treat this a little bit like Genesis 1. I'm not that interested really myself in trying to prove creation or prove these things. If it becomes public, But I think we rob the scriptures when we spend a whole bunch of time trying to prove creation. I think it's all much more glorious view of God by avoiding that discussion in Genesis 1:1-2, quite frankly. But the point though I do want to make in this is that it never had rain before. As far as I know, it never had rain before. There was a difference in the climate before and after the flood. There was a mist that covered the earth. And there was no necessity, there was no rain before the flood. So for Noah, it's a little bit like us saying Christ is going to return to the earth. People were like, you're crazy. Where's the appearance of his coming? He's never come back. You keep talking about that, he's never come back. seven more days, I'm going to make it rain. And they said, I better it built the ark. And that wouldn't work, would it? In fact, there's certainly, you know, that there's other cultural writings about a flood. It's not just the Bible that talks about a flood. And in one of the other ones, at least, that I perused, they talked about it was not the name Noah, but the person who built the ark said he did 7 days and it rained for 7 days. It's a different view. It's not probably not accurate, or actually, it's not accurate. Probably there was a flood, and then the information was passed on to future generations, and some generations got an accurate version through the word of God, and some didn't. And so now what you have is a confusion in people's minds. And it's created, I think both by people and by Corinthians work in that way. You follow what I'm saying? Okay. So, but the point that I just want to make about that is that it's in fact a good build an ark in 7 days. We built an ark in 7 days. So it took him 100 and some odd years, probably 120 years to build an ark. But the actual means are finally described in verse 4 of chapter 7. In verse 5, we have God, with Noah's response again. It says, again, he's obedient in these things. In verse 7, we talk about the fact that God closed the door, and it points to the future, is that our salvation is sealed by God's word, and it cannot be undone unless God himself will open the door and allow the destruction to enter. So God sealed it up. And Noah entered for salvation. And when God closes the door, it's closed, and nobody else can enter. And we've looked at a parable in the New Testament by Christ and virgins. In fact, once the door is closed, it's closed. That's it, nobody else can come in. And then in verse 18, we talk about the contrasting effect upon those saved and those destroyed, that the ark is floating on water, and that they're saved while God is judging the rest of the world, and everything else agrees there. We're trying to find refuge and safety. And that all perish. And no place was high enough to find salvation. For that we can say that the language was almost that people were. You know, what do people do in a flood? They look for higher ground, right? Nobody says, let me head down here. Everybody says, let me get some higher ground. You see people on top of a rooftop in a flood. They're not down in a house, they're up as high as they get. People would have behaved the same way at this point. They went as high as they could get. And that language even was interesting about it. Talking about the tops of the mountains. It said that the tops of the mountains. But it didn't say that nobody was dead. It doesn't really talk about the people, quite frankly. You just know they died. The indication of almost the kind of stand on in the water on top of a mountain, so he said. But then it said, and it rose another, was it 15 cubits? It rose another 15 cubits. Now that's it. So God's destruction, God's judgment is complete, and nobody will be able to survive that. No different than the final judgment. So, but in all of this, in verse 23, the last verse, only Noah was left together with those who were with him in the ark. And so that's who we're saying. That's the focus of our study. Any questions over the people? Okay. Let's move on into chapter 8 and verse 1. In chapter 8, verse 1, we have the phrase, but God remembered Noah, and all the beasts and all the cattle were with him in the ark, and God caused the wind to pass over from the waters of life. Well, let's first of all talk about this idea that God remembered. Now, what does that mean? What do you think that means that God remembers Noah? What's good? Okay, that's good. Does it mean that he was like, oh, I forgot about Noah? No, I don't know. I'm thinking anybody who's in Christ or is, you know, sits in this church for very long will say, yeah, that's probably what happened. Not just God. You know, that makes it sound like he's like a veil. You know, maybe he's taking a walk, taking a nap, or something like that. Like, he has other things on his mind. No, of course it says it's not the wrong thing. In fact, the Hebrew word for remembered is zakar, which would also mean mindful. In other words, you might say this, that God was mindful of Noah. Mindful of Noah. His mind was full of Noah, is what you could say in this verse. And what's this? Z-A-K-A-R, zakar. It just means mind. It could mean mindful. I guess it's used twice. Verses are on there. I just mentioned them a few minutes ago, but somebody read Genesis 48, verse So keep me on your mind and mention me to Pharaoh. Speak of me to Pharaoh. That would be the action. Didn't have any way to remembering you. He's watching you, carefully watching over you. Now, he's mindful of us. Now, the opposite of this is the children of Israel. Does somebody have access? Our patience doesn't go very far with that. Our patience, we can say our patience with God doesn't go very far. believe that God is still with us and leading us in the struggle is difficult. But when we go for 10 days and 15 days and 20 days in the future, a day doesn't seem like much, does it? It seems like that. It doesn't seem very difficult at all. This is why trials will take. This mention of this, I know these questions scripture talks about trials. Noah's faith is being tested here, but he's already gone 120 years building an ark, and I don't know why he's building it. So for him, I don't know what state he's in. It doesn't say that here. But I'm just considering the fact that he's in a dark place, and that he is not like. There's no evidence that he's like the children of Israel who were for a day in the wilderness of gold and paddle and everything else. We're talking about going to that Egypt. Do you get the difference? Of course, folks, I think Noah's been doing that this whole time, so he can go through this. I don't know what his difficulty is. I want to tell you that. I don't know what his difficulty is. But I just want to think about the fact that he's in a difficult situation. It's not like he's not on a cruise ship. This isn't a good ship lollipop or the love boat or anything like that. He's in a dark place with smelly animals. And he's been there for a long time. He's heard a lot of stuff on the outside he's never heard before. This is difficult. This is not easy for him. What he needs to think like, instead of like the children of Israel, is like Habakkuk says. Does somebody have Habakkuk 3:17-3? Listen carefully what's that. Right, and the other one you'll see a few times is God remembers his covenant. He remembers his covenant with Abraham, his covenant with Isaac, his covenant with Abraham. And so he remembers his promise in that way. He's mindful to him in that regard. So just kind of the Lord does remember us. Now, let's move on from that. Now, I'll talk about the means, not being in agreement with Robert, but that's okay. Let's talk about how God uses the means. Now, what means does he use to cause the water to subside? The wind. It's not, he has to do something in secret, right? He doesn't just Gathering of dry waters, Genesis chapter 1, 6 through 9. opens the window and he releases a bird. What's the next thing that happens in creation? The birds fill the sky. Birds in the sky is the next thing that you have there in creation. Verses 6 through 12 here, that is 1 verses 20 through 23. We have once again the establishment of dry ground. We see that here, but we also saw that back in Genesis 1. We have the emergence. Finally, we're going to know what Noah finally did with this chapter. He leaves the ark. He enters once again onto the dry land, onto the earth, along with a bunch of animals. What's the purpose of those animals in Noah? Fill the earth, populate the earth, just like they did in Genesis chapter 1. Now, once again, God created populated the earth right away with animals and with one man and one woman. But the intent was fill the earth with these things. Now, we're going to do this again at this point. And then finally, God said when he finished everything in creation, he looked at it and he saw that it was good, very good. What did he give to Noah after Noah? A promise and a blessing that this is good, that if this won't, this will last. It will be destroyed, but not by a flood again. And I give you that promise. It's the blessing of God. It is the good, very good. So we see a parallel between what God does in Genesis chapter 1 in creation and what God does after Noah, or through Noah, in Genesis chapter 8, in particular, in Genesis chapter 8. You see where the earth is now ready to go forward once again with God's plan. It will not be stopped. No matter how wicked the earth seems to get, this is the thing we have to keep in mind. And it just reminds us once again that salvation is a supernatural act. We are not going to make it happen in other people's lives. It's going to be very difficult in our world for us. It says, and we read this when we studied Timothy, 2 Timothy, that things will go from bad to worse in the end times. We're not here to recreate. We are not here to recreate heaven on earth. God's plan is to save this people. It is not to save this earth. It is not to allow this earth's institutions to continue or this earth's governments or this earth's process or system. That's not God's purpose at all. His purpose is to save his people. It doesn't matter what the people, those who are not his people, try to do. He's still going to save his people. And that's what he does. This flood was an act of judgment by God. As much salvation. It's not just for chance. It's actually God intended in all this. Now, I want to ask you a question. When scientists worry about global warming and the rise of disease, what is their concern? What is the concern of that? Glaciers will melt, disease will rise, and what's the concern? Are they worried about the upward elevation? Are we? I don't know what elevation we're 600 feet above sea level. 600 feet above sea level. Are they worried about Cleveland, Ohio? No. They're not worried about Cleveland, Ohio. We're 600 feet above sea level. Nobody worries about that. Well, scientists that tell you about global warming do not worry about Cleveland, Ohio. There is no danger of the oceans, of the glaciers melting such that we will be underwater at that point. The concern is man wants to change his way of living. And we'll no longer be able to live in Bar Harbor, Maine, the Outer Banks of South Carolina. We won't be able to live in those places. We'll have to move somewhere else. And by the way, how long is that going to take for that effect to happen? A long time. Like, you know how they measured the rise of the Earth, of the ocean, 30 years? In millions. Now, I want you to consider this. This is becoming, in many respects, global government's worst fear that global warming will cause sea levels to rise, and it will take years and years and years and years and years, I don't know, centuries long enough, for that to happen. For that to actually impact, never even in Ohio, but it would impact people's lives in some way, shape, or form. How fast does God bring that fear? 40 days. This is not an accident. This is God's judgment. This is not just simply the mechanics of the earth, science, or anything like that. This is a particular act of God's judgment upon the earth. And the speed by which the earth is flooded, and the speed by which the waters recede, is all an act of God. This is not natural. This is not a natural event. Okay? Although you might say, well, this is a natural heat. It's rain, water coming in from the earth. This is not natural. This is not all natural. It's nothing like global warming. Not even slightly. If we're going to be afraid of something, let's be afraid of God. Let's not be worried about polar ice caps. I'm not saying we should be too stupid to the earth. I'm saying let's be afraid of where we're supposed to be afraid. Let's place our fear. And this is what Noah did. He talked about Noah's fear of God and judgment, and Noah's hope in the promise that he would be saved. In fact, just this week I saw somebody that I had a small article this week. That they have found metal, like orbital deposits of magnesium